We're turning to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be in Matthew 6, verse 16 this morning. But we have to do some housekeeping. We just finished, if you're joining us and you're new to what's going on here, you're listening on the radio right now or the internet, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in it for a little over 6 months now. We're in the sixth chapter, which means it'll take 3 years for us to get through this whole Gospel. Probably a little shorter than that. But the reason we're slowing down is we got to the section that people know as the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, we call it, or the Model Prayer, and we've just been looking at each of those points, and it was really important. And we finished that. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. We finished that section, and now we're going to get into Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. But I'm not going to get away with this because I know you guys are perceptive, and you're going to be going, hold on a second, Matthew 6, 16... You're skipping two verses. We left off at verse 13 last Sunday, and you're skipping verse 14 and verse 15. So that's the housekeeping that we need to take care of. We do need to go through those verses, and I want to explain to you why we're not going to focus much on it this morning. So Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus speaking, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Now, really important, the verses that you see there on the screen, these are not part of that model prayer. Even though I know in my ESV Bible, it can be seen as being underneath that category where it says the Lord's Prayer in mine, and then it has these verses as part of that section. But this isn't part of that model prayer. Why? Well, look at it. You wouldn't be praying these words to God. You wouldn't be saying, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, God, your heavenly Father..." Oh, wait, who am I talking to? This is not part of the prayer. This is just like a footnote that Jesus has put into that model prayer. And it's to remind us how important it is before you come to the Lord in prayer that you're forgiving others who have trespassed against you. Now, I don't want to reiterate this because two Sundays ago, we talked all about forgiving and people who have trespassed against us. And if you need to, if you'd like to know more about that, 2 weeks ago, the message was Freedom in Forgiveness. It's online. You can download it or listen to it there. But that was the message about that, and that's why we're not going to get into verse 14 and 15. But I knew I would not get away with just skipping verses without somebody mentioning, hold on a second. So now, which is great, because it means you guys are critically listening. And you should be. It doesn't matter who's teaching. If somebody opens the Word of God, you should ask yourself, wait, does it make sense what they're saying? Are they backing what they're saying with God's word, or are they just making stuff up? You should be critical in your listening when somebody opens the Bible. And I'm so appreciative that you guys are, because you keep me on my toes. So that leads us to this morning's message. And I have to tell you, this morning's message is such a popular message in Christian circles. If I had a dollar for every single time I've been asked to teach a message on this topic, I would have exactly $0 because no one asks about this topic. I have never once in all my years as a pastor ever been asked to be like, "So can you do an in-depth like 3-4 week study on fasting? I'd really like to know about the details of fasting." I have never once had anybody ask me. In fact, I started to look into it, and you know, I type up my messages so I can go back and kind of look at any messages from my past for at least the past couple of years. And I just typed in the search word fasting. I have never taught a message on fasting. Actually, the entire time I've been a Christian, I've never once taught about fasting. So the first service was the first time I've ever taught on it. So this is all like new as far as a teaching aspect goes, and I'm looking forward to it. But some of us, like, right away, once you realized I said the word fasting, you're like, "Oh, no, I don't want to talk. Like, why? What?" And maybe a fear is starting to creep up inside of you, even as we're like, "Oh, no, I get it." And here's the fear. Totally irrational. I tried fasting once, and this happened, right? That's a totally irrational fear. But yet, oh, no. Does he not know this is America? This is America. We don't talk about fasting in America. So that was an irrational fear, but maybe you got the bulletin, and then you got the bulletin, and then you're just like, it was too late, you were too far down the hallway, because they handed out the bulletins over here at this door. If they handed it out at the front door, you would have turned around and been like, "Fast, the right way? Yeah, no, I'm gonna, with the right heart, I'm out of here." So if you're feeling like this, listen, I get it. I can understand why you would be feeling this way, but you're here, And if you leave now, we're all going to know. So you should probably just stay for the rest of it. Okay, so here's my hope for you guys. Sorry, this is the hope for all of us here. Hopefully this message on fasting can be food for thought for us. And that my prayer is that it'll give you something to chew on as you consider and marinate on the meat of God's word today. Okay? I spent 3 good minutes trying to work on that sentence right there. So, and it's a horrible one, but there you go. So, all of God's word is profitable. All of it. I'm telling you, all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. But it's only profitable to the person who receives it. So if you don't receive it, or if you make a judgment based on just kind of going, what's that about? No, I don't even want to look at it. Well, then you can't possibly receive any good thing that would come from it because you choose not to even listen. So since we're teaching through the Gospel of Matthew here, Jesus brought up fasting, our leader, our Savior, our Lord. So who am I to say we're just going to skip it? No, Jesus thought it was important enough to tell his followers about fasting. Then I don't care what country you live in. We're going to be teaching about fasting because Jesus did. We want to follow after him. So, title of today's message is Fast with the Right Heart. Let's pray and we'll see what we can learn from this. Father, we do come before you. And I do thank you that I haven't taught this topic because I have to trust you and I have to depend upon you. And I can't fall back on an old study or older notes or I have to look at what your word says. And so as we look at it, I pray for all of us. We would look at it and we would see what it is that you are asking of us. God, what you are instructing us to do, how you are directing us. And Lord, please show us the whole point of fasting because it can be a bit confusing or seem unnecessary in our modern day and age. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. Bring insight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this message is the third message in a 3-part mini-series. In the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been teaching through Matthew, we looked at 2 other aspects in chapter 6, the same chapter of Matthew. Jesus talked about giving with the right heart. Then he talked about praying with the right heart. And then we spent the last couple months here looking at the model prayer. But now we're at the 3rd part, which is fasting with the right heart. And if you see the common thread there, it's all about having the right heart. Because you can give with the wrong heart, pray with the wrong heart, and fast with the wrong heart. It's all about the heart. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, talks about these 3 points. So this is where we find ourselves in the 3rd one. But the idea of our heart being right is the consistent theme throughout this whole thing. So here's some thoughts about fasting. You know, words are so interesting. We use words sometimes and don't even think about it. I mean, think about, like, consider what you had for breakfast this morning, right? What did you have for breakfast this morning? I had a bowl of oatmeal this morning. But even that word, breakfast, breaking your fast. That's what the word means, breaking your fast. But we say the word breakfast all the time. I'm going to have a breakfast burrito, or I got this, or I'm going to eat this for breakfast. Wait, you're talking about breaking a fast every time you mention the word breakfast. The word breakfast comes from a French word. The French word is dinsar. So dinsar is the French word. Dinsar. I don't know how to say it with a French accent. I don't know. I went to summer school for French. That's how poor my French is. But okay, so dinsar is the French word, right? The French word translated into English means breaking your fast. That's what the French word dinsar means, is breaking your fast. So okay, great. But we translate the word dinsar, we make it into an English word, and the English word we make dinsar into is dinner. What does the word dinner mean? The word dinner means breaking your fast. That's what the word dinner means. Completely confusing. I don't understand. Breaking your fast, that means like you've been sleeping for a while and you haven't eaten and then you break your fast with the first meal of the day. Yes. And the French word dinsar is that first meal of the day where you break your fast. And traditionally what it used to be was your first meal of the day was around noontime. And what was that meal called? That meal was called, not lunch, it was called dinner. You had dinner. You had the breaking of your fast, dinsar, dinner at noonish. And it was the biggest meal of the day. And then you would have another meal. Wait, if that's dinner, then what's the meal at the end of the day? Supper. So dinner, dinsar, breakfast was the first meal of the day at noon. And then the second meal would have been supper at the end of the day. My, how language has what we use for words. And let's just eat earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier. And so now we have breakfast typically in the morning. So this idea of breaking your fast, I mean, I thought about it too. I did some quick math and I was like, it's been 10 hours. I'm eating this bowl of oatmeal here this morning and I'm thinking I had a slice of pizza like 10 hours ago. Okay, so I had a 10-hour fast and I broke my fast with a bowl of oatmeal. Now, this is a shameless plug, but let's put it in here. Guys, if you want a chance to break your fast on Tuesday, come at 5:30 a.m. this Tuesday, men's breakfast. We don't do it every Tuesday. We do it every couple months, but you can break your fast from whatever you ate on Monday night, 5:30 in the morning, and then we'll pray for an hour like we do every Tuesday, 6 to 7 o'clock, and then we're out of here at 7, and boy, what a day to start your day. Men, break your fast. Tuesday, 5:30 a.m. All right, enough of this. Let's get into the scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is going to teach his disciples about fasting. Jesus speaking, verse 16, "And when you fast, look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then he says in verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus is showing us how we should fast with the right heart. And what's the right heart? The right heart is you're doing it not to be seen by others. Don't be gloomy. It made me chuckle when I looked at the ESV translation there. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Hypocrite was the word for stage actor. Stop acting like a stage actor who's just miserable and gloomy. Because what would happen is you would have those that would show up and they would go, "Oh, I'm fasting. I'm just, maybe I'll just moan. I'll disfigure my face." It's like, dude, what's wrong? Are you having a stroke? Like, what's going on? No, I'm simply fasting for God. Oh, and the reason they're doing it, here's the wrong heart. Oh, you're so holy. God, just look at this guy right here. Do you see his moaning and his face is all contorted, like weird? He's suffering for God because he's fasting. Let's give him a big round of applause, right? Jesus is saying, don't do that. And the reason why Jesus said don't do that is because that's what people would do. And if you think like, oh, come on, that seems like a bit much. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee who's praying. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus." This is how the Pharisee prayed. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Boy, if there were two verses in the Bible to show you how not to give with the right heart, pray with the right heart, or fast with the right heart, it's this right here. In two verses, this Pharisee does all three of those things with the wrong heart. His point was to stand and pray out loud about how great he was and to put down this tax collector, use him as an example, and then to just go, "By the way, I fast twice. Anybody hear that? Twice. Echo? Is there an echo in here? Do you hear the awesome? It's me. That's right. Because I fast. And I give tithes of everything that I get." That doesn't sound like a prayer. That sounds like somebody puffing themselves up. And see, the Pharisees would fast. The Pharisees would fast twice a week. They would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. It seems like random days, right? They looked at it as the days that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and the day that Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So Pharisees would fast twice a day. And so that's why that verse said, "I fast twice a day," because that was the tradition of the Pharisees. So Jesus, when he's saying these things to his followers, like, hey, don't be like the hypocrites who are out there contorting their faces. They're like, oh, we totally know them. Boy, you don't want to talk to a Pharisee on Monday or Thursday. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, dude, you're fasting. That's right. I forgot. My bad. And because the thing is then, if you do it with the wrong heart, you're doing it so that other people notice you, then that's all the reward you get, and you get no reward from God at all. Because you've already gotten your reward from men, and if you even get it, and then it's gone, and there's nothing else after it. The Puritans, they were Protestants from a generation before. The Puritans used to have a phrase for fasting, and they said fasting was a soul-fattening feast. When you fast, it fattens up your soul. They had another phrase that they used. They said, fasting is feasting on God. Fasting is feasting on God. It's just an interesting idea and a concept here of this fasting. But, you know, the Pharisees, you know, with their sad faces and all of that, I just thought about this. Like, you don't, if you've find yourself fasting. Don't be like the Pharisees, please. Like, don't come in here and be like, hey, morning. Oh, what's that guy doing? He's fasting. It's like, he's drawing attention to himself. He's not fasting. We have a picture of sad fasting right here. Like, don't have this, don't be this person. Like, the good, great old Charlie Chaplin here. Like, I'm fasting for God. Just look how sad I am. Like, that's not the right heart to have when you're fasting. His dog looks sad. Like, they all look sad right there. If you're fasting, you're not supposed to be like, I'm fasting. That's not the point. You're not doing it for anybody else. Jesus told us how to fast, and it's in 17 and 18. We read it, but let's look at it again. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but that your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You don't need to broadcast that you're fasting. And that idea of like anointing yourself or washing yourself, in other words, take care of yourself. Don't show up all disheveled. Fasting, man. You look like garbage. That's because I'm fasting. Like, no, stop. And I saw these buttons. Please don't put this button on you if you're fasting, okay? Like, if they had these buttons in the Pharisees' times, they would have had them. They would have totally been like, I'm fasting buttons all as they're jingling by, moaning, going by, right? Fasting is not so that other people will notice. Okay, so let's talk about what fasting isn't then. We talked about a few things. It's not about broadcasting. It's not to get the applause of people. That's not what fasting is. But fasting is not to lose weight. Because if you talk about fasting in our modern culture here, oh, well, it's to lose weight. No, this is not like I'm going to fast for, 30 hours and I'm going to burn off all my glucose stores. And then I'm just going to start burning off fat. I'm going to be a fat burning machine and I'm going to get on the ketogenic diet. It's going to be that is not what Jesus is talking about here when he says fasting. If you're looking at, oh, I want to lose weight, then that's dieting. And then that would be a message called diet with the right heart. But that's not this message. And I don't know when that message is. So that's not what we're talking about here. I'm going to fast so that I eat less, so that I save money. Also not the point of what Jesus is talking about here. I'm going to fast so that, I get it. I'm going to fast so that God will see what I'm doing, because I'm not doing it for people. I'm doing it for God. God will see it, and then God will be so amazed by my sacrifice for him that he will be manipulated to do what I want. That's it. I'll fast to make God do what I want him to do. That's what the pagans do. Don't do that. That is not what fasting is for. Fasting is not your, I'm going to do it so God will do what I want. I really want that car, Lord, so I'm just going to fast, and then you're going to have to give it to me. It's like you're going to be forced to, because I'm just so holy. I didn't show anybody else. I'm just showing you how awesome I am. Oh, boy. I want to show you a story from the Old Testament about how not to do things. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, a false god, a pagan god, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. The people were like, well, we want to take a little bit of God. We want to take a little bit of the world. We want to mix it all together and make our own God. And that's not an uncommon thing. And it was then, and it's today in 2018 as well. I like Christianity to a point, but then I'm just going to take a bunch of the world stuff and I'm going to mix it all together. Elijah's just like, you guys, either God's God or he's not. And you're going to follow after your own things. You decide. And the people didn't say one thing. They were quiet. So then Elijah proposes something. He says, how about this? How about we take two bulls, we sacrifice them, and we put that meat on two altars with two piles of wood, but we won't add any fire at all. And we will pray to our respective God. You pray to Baal, and I'll pray to the true and living God of the children of Israel. And we'll see, whichever God brings fire down from heaven, that's the God that's real. And the people said, that's a good test. Okay, so let's look at how it happened here. So then, in 1 Kings 18, verse 26, let's look at the camp of Baal. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, which is probably from like 6 a.m. to noon. It's probably like 6 hours. And what were they saying for 6 hours? How exhausting. Here it is. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. 6 hours of Baal, Baal, listen to us. Baal, listen to us. Baal, listen to us. And just the people are watching now, two perspectives. and they're watching Elijah, and we'll see what Elijah's doing in just a moment, but we see the prophets of Baal, and they're just like, they're just yelling out to their false god. And so then at noon, Elijah's been watching this for about 6 hours, and nothing's been happening on his side. He's just kind of watching them. At noon, I love this, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. You should probably call out louder. For if he is a god, either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a trip, a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and you have to wake him up. But keep going louder, please. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Just go ahead." "Oh, I got to manipulate God. I got to manipulate him. I got to do stuff." Well, again, this is what the pagans do. Look what they did to try to manipulate their God. Verse 28. "And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom." This is not a one-time thing. This is how they normally would try to convince their God to do stuff. "With swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them." They're covered in their own blood, screaming out to Baal to listen to them for hours and hours and hours. And Elijah's just like, maybe he's on a trip someplace. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's sleeping. The God of the Bible does not require you to manipulate him. He's God. We're not. So then midday, you're right, you can't. He won't allow that. And so then as midday passed, verse 29, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. So there was an actual time and later in the day when the offering was going to be taken up. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And so the people are getting to watch like this group of people that are just like going all out trying to manipulate by their holy actions. "Look at the sacrifice I'm doing for you. Look at the screaming I'm doing for you. You have to answer me." Well, their God's not true and none of that's happening. Meanwhile, let's look at over at Elijah. Elijah's just kind of hanging out. He doesn't have the need to be motivated to do any of those things because that's not how a believer interacts with God. Okay, so we talked about what fasting is, and it's not about manipulating God. Well, Jim, when will you talk about what fasting actually is? In just a moment. One more question here. Here it is. Is fasting required? Is it a required thing to fast? Now, for the Jew, the answer is yes. The Jew was required. There was one day in the year where the entire nation would fast. It was a national thing. You see it here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31. Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. "It is a standard practice for you, a perpetual ordinance," meaning it's ongoing. "On the 10th day of the 7th month, both the citizen and the foreigner living with you are to enter into a solemn fast and refrain from all work. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. In the presence of God, you will be made clean of all your sins." This was like a national repentance. Verse 31, "It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. You must fast. It is a perpetual, eternal, ongoing ordinance." So you think about this, an entire nation having a day of repentance. And everybody was there. I was trying to think about this. What if it was like 4th of July is coming up, right? So 4th of July is coming up and it's like, great, we've got the fireworks and no barbecue because everyone in the 50 states is fasting. Well, I just decided to visit America. Guess what? You're fasting too because we all are. One day a year. How long? Perpetually. Ongoing with no end. The Jews are required to fast. And so they remember this and they see this and they take it seriously. And so it's called a Day of Atonement. But can you imagine, like, some of you are just like, that is so un-American. Like, fasting? This whole message is offensive to my American sensibility. You're probably right. Yeah, exactly. But let's get back to the Bible now, right? So is fasting required for the Christian? And the answer is no. At which point, a whole bunch of you are like, yes, this message is good. This is a good message. I like this message now. I didn't know for a while there, but now I like this message. I don't have to do it. It's so awesome. I don't have to do it. You are so right. But some of you need to. What are you saying, Jim? No, remember, it has nothing to do with weight. That's not what we're talking about. Wait, then why would I need to fast if I'm not required to fast? Well, one thing that I would say is this. When Jesus, if you read the words here carefully in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He's talking to his believers, right? And he says, when you fast, here's how you fast. When you fast, do it this way, not if you fast. So let me suggest this to you, that this is a very strong encouragement by our Savior and Lord that you should consider this. So can we get to what fasting is for? Yeah, absolutely. You fast from food, and fasting in the Bible, it doesn't mean like, oh, cool, so they're going to cut out the meat, or they're not going to eat lamb, but they'll have fish. No, fasting in the Bible is very clear. It means no food. That's what it means. So when you're reading the Bible and you see the word fast, that's what that means. I know nowadays it's like, well, I'm just doing a fast from meats, or I'm doing a fast from dairy, or I'm doing a fast. That's not what the Bible's talking about. When it says fast, it means you're fasting from food. So what's fasting for? You fast from food so that you can hunger. No kidding. So that you can hunger for God and the things of God. You substitute a physical hunger for a spiritual hunger. Here's this idea. The idea is you and I, we have limits and capacities. We don't have like a limitless reservoir of hunger or drive or enthusiasm, right? So let's call it hunger right now. We all have a capacity for what we hunger after. It's the stuff that gets you excited. It's the things that you can't stop thinking about or that occupy your time. It might be some hobby that you have or a relationship that you have. It could be the current show you're binge watching on Netflix and you just can't stop because it's consuming you. You're hungry for it. You can't wait for the next episode. It could be your smartphone that you just can't. The idea of fasting, you mean not for what, like 6 hours? How can I live? You will. Surprisingly, you will. But you fast, you deny yourself. You choose to say no to something so that it gives you room to say yes to something else. Because if you filled up your whole life, the hunger, you only have so much. I'm just going to add more hunger for God at the end of this. No, you're not. You only have a limit of what you can hunger for. And the thing is, if you filled it up with things that aren't of the Lord, don't be surprised when you don't have a hunger for God, because you haven't left room for a hunger for God. How do I leave room for a hunger for God? Fast. Deny yourself. Say no to something. And now you have room because you have a limited capacity, but now you have some more room in there. What am I going to fill that with? Ah, you fast so that from food so that you can have a hunger, fill up that now new gap in your life, a hunger for God. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, not food, for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's something to be said about hungering and thirsting after the things of God. But if you don't have room in your life because you haven't budgeted your hunger quotient or your hunger capacity correctly, then of course you don't have room for God. You know, we think about what the Puritans said. Fasting is a soul-fattening feast because it satisfies something that physical food cannot satisfy. The reason I said some of us need to fast is because the thing you're going through, the answer is not food. So you can do without food for a little while so that you can have room in your life for the person that has the answer to what really troubles you right now, which is God. But you have to make the room in your life. Now, some Christians, this is the honest thing. They know what I said about fasting. What I'm saying for some Christians is no surprise. Okay. So then why wouldn't every Christian just want to fast? Well, I think we live in a culture where food is such a big deal. I mean, boy, our biggest meal of the day used to be dinner at 12 noon, and we've moved it to breakfast at earlier than that. We like to eat. Come on, we like to eat. I mean, who doesn't like to eat? And don't even answer that question, because you like to eat. Because I like to eat too. And you sit there and you're like, oh, I'm going to go on the Yelp app. And oh, what are the restaurants in the area? Oh, I haven't been there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to try something new. Maybe I'll taste something that'll have a new and unique and oh, that tastes so good. You know what it's like to have a good meal and to be like, oh, that was good. I want to take a nap right now. That was so good. But just know that feeling won't cure the real problems that we struggle with in this life. And so what Jesus says is, when you fast, because sometimes you're going to have to say no to some of those things, those temporary physical pleasures, so that you can leave room for God to deal with some bigger issues that are facing you. Some Christians don't want a soul-fattening physique. They're like, I don't want my soul to be fat. I want my soul to be thin. I want a nice hourglass soul. Let me just tell you, you want a fat, plump soul. There was a man who wrote a poem, Wilbur Ries, and the poem is called $3 Worth of God. It's going to be on your screen here. And this is the attitude that some Christians have. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack, please. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. What's the cure for an attitude like that? Fast. Because, all I can fit is $3 worth of God in my life. Yeah, it's because you got to say no to some other things. You got to fast. You have to say no to the things that have filled up your life. I've seen folks that have been so occupied in their hobbies, they are just, that's all they think about. They wake, they go to work to get a living so that they can continue to further their hobby. Or people that are consumed by, we live in an age and a time in human history where mass media, it comes at you so fast. There are more things to watch than you have time to watch. You know what that means? You're not going to be able to watch everything. But here's what's something even bigger than that. You don't have to watch everything. You know, for a guy that likes the NBA, it's the finals right now, right? And it started, you know, 2 weeks ago, and it's going to go into May and into June. So it's one of those things where it's like, okay, cool. I really enjoy this time of year because I get to watch some basketball games. But, you know, I don't actually have time to watch all the basketball games. I could make time to watch them, but that's going to always be, because I have a limited capacity, it's going to be at the sacrifice of other things. It'll be at the sacrifice of my family, my relationship with my wife, my study of God's Word, my time to meet with people. I just wonder, on your hunger bar there, what's filling it up? You know what's really cool is, that's what highlights are for. I can watch the highlights, or you know what, I can watch the fourth quarter of a game. So great, I watched 25% of the game, and I got it. I don't have to watch every moment and every single commercial and the halftime show. I don't have to watch all that stuff. And if I miss the game completely, I can just catch the highlights. Cool. I just got 2 hours back of my life. 2 hours for what? 2 hours where God could use it. You know, we've been looking at this plate and the title right here. And the truth is that some people, when they think about fasting from a Christian perspective, this is what it is. It's like, I'm going to fast. It's an empty plate. It's just an empty plate. It's not. You fast so that you have a hunger for God. So let's change this image, and we'll use this image for the rest of the message. This is what fasting is like. Fasting is you say no to something so that you can make room to say yes to something else. But if you don't make room for it, don't be surprised if God's word doesn't have a place in your heart, because it's been pushed out by you and by me. Okay, let's go back to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel? Yeah, that's where Elijah was with the prophets of Baal. Let's come back and let's see what Elijah does. Here it is. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. After watching all the craziness that the prophets of Baal are doing over there, cutting themselves and yelling, Elijah said to all the people, 1 Kings 18, verse 30, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. So that altar had been taken apart. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel will be your name. So these 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. He uses 12 stones to rebuild an altar. Then he put wood in order, and he cut the bull into pieces. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I skipped a verse. And the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of flour. So there's a measurement there, but he made a trench, which is a very odd thing to put around a altar. So he's got this trench around the altar. All right, well, we'll figure that out in a second. He put the wood in order and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And so everything's set there. We've got the altar, the wood, and the sacrifice. But then he does something very interesting. Fill 4 jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. I'm sorry, what? We're trying to ignite this. And then he said, do it a second time. 4 jars again. Do it a third time. 4 jars again. 12 jars of water poured on this sacrifice. And then it says, the water ran around the altar and filled a trench also with water. So now you've got this soaking wet wood, soaking wet meat, and the trench is full of water. And wait, we were saying what? That God was going to, whichever God brings fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice is truly God? Why would you stack things against God like that? Well, here's the thing. God was the one that told Elijah to do those things. See, there's times where God will ask you to do something that seems absolutely contrary to the culture that you live in. Fasting is completely contrary to American culture. And I mean fasting in a biblical sense. Wait, you're going to do without food so that you can receive more of God? What's craziness? You need your strength. You need your strength so that you can do the things. No. If you go, I need my strength, then you're the one doing all the work. God wants us to put ourselves in a position of weakness so that when something comes through, who gets the credit and the glory? He does. Whose strength was it accomplished by? Well, it clearly wasn't mine because I didn't have it. Oh, it was God's strength. Oh, fasting is so that I can see God working in my life because I take myself further and further out of this equation. So, the time of the oblation has come, meaning the moment where we're going to call down, ask our God to call fire down from heaven, right? Meanwhile, the trench on one side, could you imagine the people, they're looking at it going, well, those guys are bleeding and screaming. Meanwhile, this crazy man is dousing his altar with water. Boy, this is going to be entertaining. At the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all the things at your word. God was the one that told him to douse the offering. And then he goes on and he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. That was his heart always, that their hearts would be turned back to God. And then look at this, verse 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yes, he is. This goes contrary to culture and American culture specifically here. God is asking you and I to deny ourselves, to put ourselves in a position of weakness so that he can be shown strong. But he's never going to force it. He's going to allow you to have the opportunity to do it. The question is, will you do it or not? Will you do it or not? Because if you don't do it, what you risk missing out on is you risk missing out on God doing a work in your life. And again, you're not manipulating God or making him do anything. Fasting is not for God. Fasting is for you. Fasting is so you have made room in your life. You've increased the margin in your life. You've given more space for God to work in your life. It's for your benefit. That's what fasting is for. So, not everyone can fast the way the Bible says fasting like no food at all, because of diabetes, maybe. There's one example, or some other health issue. Now, some of you have no health issue, and you're like, well, I can't fast. No, you don't want to. Let's be honest here. Some of us don't want to, and we want to be like, can I get a doctor's note, please, that I can't fast? But for those that, you can't fast the way the Bible says fasting because of some health issue or something like that, you can definitely fast by giving up something temporarily so that you can draw closer to God. And that's why I said, in here, there's many of us that we just need to fast. You just need to fast. You need to give up something that is not helping you. It's not that it's evil, all right? I don't want you to think like food is not evil. Food is not holy or evil. It's neutral. How you use it, well, that is your heart, and that can determine what the outcome is. But food in and of itself is neutral. So the issue is not food. When it comes to fasting, the issue is not food. Fasting is all about your heart. It's all about your heart. You know, there are people in the Bible that fasted. David fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Jeremiah fasted, Jesus fasted. So fasting, sometimes people will say, well, there's not a whole lot in the Bible about fasting. I would argue and say there's a lot in the Bible about fasting. And most of the lessons about fasting are taught when you read people who actually fasted. You can see them fasting and praying. Those two go together. They fasted and prayed. And then you see the outcome of the situation and what happened in their life. I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, that you would pay attention to the words fasting and praying. There was a man, David, who was in a really dry season of his life. Maybe you're in a dry season of your life, and no amount of water is going to satisfy the dryness in your life because it's not a liquid water issue. There's something else you need. David knows how you feel. David said in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, he wrote a song to God, and here it is. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, in a dry and thirsty place. This is what he wrote, a song to God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. It's a spiritual thirsting. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked up upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So David is saying right there, I am spiritually dry. You're not going to be satisfied by God if you don't first admit your need. And David wrote a song about his need. He just said, I am so dry. I'm so spiritually dry right now. And God, I recognize that the only thing that can satisfy spiritual dryness and thirst is you. No amount of watching things on TV or hanging out with friends is going to satisfy a spiritual need that's in your heart. And this is what I love about the Song of David. A few verses later, he shows us what it's like when you get your hunger and thirst filled by God. He said, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." David sought God in his dry and hungry state, and his soul was satisfied like he's eating this rich, dark chocolate cake. Like he's just like, it satisfies me more than even those things. You know, if there's an issue with your marriage or relationship, your hobby is not going to help that. If you're struggling with your attitude at work, binge watching some show on Netflix is not going to help that. If you just have a general sour nature about yourself or a lack of enthusiasm about the things of God, nothing this world provides is the answer to that. You need to have a craving for God, and your meter is filled up with things that aren't that. And so you need to fast. You need to say no to yourself on certain things so that you leave room for God and a craving for the things of God. So you guys can understand why this is not a popular message in our culture. But it's a necessary one. Fasting is for you, not for God. So we talked about some of the people in the Bible who fasted. We have to look at our leader. We have to look at Jesus. He's always the ultimate example, right? Jesus fasted. Jesus didn't have to fast. He did it for our benefit so that we would see a model. So let's look at John chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. When we get to John 4, 6 through 8, the disciples and Jesus were all together. They go through an area of the land called Samaria. And then Jesus ends up at a well, Jacob's well, and here it is. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. Jesus is human, he's tired. He's been walking, it's hot, and he's tired in his journey, and he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. Okay, great. The question in this story here is, where is everybody else? Well, somebody shows up, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus didn't have a bucket to get water from this well. So it's really hot outside. He just walked a long journey and he's thirsty. And a woman shows up and he says, "Give me a drink." Now here's the verse I want you to notice. Verse 8. Where's everybody else? Where's his disciples? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They went on the same trip Jesus did. They arrived at Jacob's well in the same way. And at some point, they were just like, "What do you guys think? You want to get a bite to eat? I'm starving. Starving. We're going to go get a bite to eat. Jesus, you want to come with us?" Jesus is like, no. He chose not to. He said no to physical food. He was just as hungry as them. And they all left him. That's why Jesus was by himself at this well. And so they're all in town going to get a bite to eat. Now, there's no sin again with going to get a bite to eat. I just want to say this, and I want to show you this. By them not being here, we'll go back to that. By them not being here, they missed out on the amazing thing that happened in John chapter 4. They were feeding their physical hunger, and here's the truth of the matter. Would they have lived if they skipped that meal? Of course they would have lived. One meal is not going to be the end of the world for them, but boy, doesn't it feel like it at times, right? Just the thought of fasting, I'm hungry. You just ate. I know, but I'm thinking about not eating, and that hurts. His disciples saw their leader, their master, not leave to get a bite to eat. But rather than follow their master's lead, they decided to follow their stomach. And so they missed out on what happened in John chapter 4. And so, you look at this story here, the way that it is set up right now, and you realize that food, again, is neutral, but food is not what all life is about. And it's okay to say no to it so that you can say yes to other things. Now, this woman meets Jesus. She ends up having a bunch of relationships with men that aren't her husband, or that she was married multiple times, and the guy that she's with right now isn't her husband. Like, that was all the stuff that happened in John chapter 4. And then Jesus says, "Hey, I can show you, I can give you water that'll have no ending." And she's like, "I want this everlasting water." And Jesus shared that he was the everlasting living water. The disciples missed that. They weren't there for that. Why? Because they were getting a bite to eat in town. So then we fast forward to the end of this story and look at this. Meanwhile, after all the amazing stuff happened, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They showed up. They had some takeout containers. They're like, hey, Jesus, we got you some takeout. Here you go. And so Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're like, does he have a secret like food pouch in his cloak? Like, I have food you don't know about. I have a dessert pouch in here that none of you know about. So they're absolutely confused by what Jesus just said. They know he's hungry. They left him some time ago. They come back with food and he goes, I have food that you don't know about. And they're like, what is he talking about? And then Jesus said to them, so important, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Doing God's work and a hunger for his work can, for time, be a substitute for physical food. It just can. Where you just go, I didn't actually miss not having a meal because it opened up an opportunity for me that I wouldn't have had otherwise. And boy, this has a lot to do with denying yourself. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to, well, take up your cross and follow me. There's a word that he said before that. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless you deny yourself. And we live in a culture and in a country that has nothing to do with denying yourself. It has a your way right now, whatever you want, be there in 2 days on your doorstep, get it now, or get angry. Yell at the person behind the counter because they don't have your flavor because they ran out. All of us we can survive without a meal from time to time. But it's not for the sake of weight loss or any of that. It's so that we can say, God, I feel like I'm hungering after something and none of these things will satisfy. I need more of you. That's why I say some of us need to fast. Now, I want you to know, like, fasting and this idea of fasting, have I done it? I've done it a few times in my life. I did it once before I got married, actually. Because it was like this idea that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this person. She's really great. I've known her for years and years. But it's a big decision. And right now, eating is not important. I can eat the rest of my life, all right? I'm about to make the second most important decision of my life. I should probably have my heart in the right place and be focused on what God wants because I'm going to make a commitment that is going to last until death do us part. At that point, physical food, I don't care what the dish is, it's not as important as seeking God for his food, for your heart and your life. I don't know what the big decision is that you have in your life. I don't know what your future, relationship, things like that are going on, but I want to get focused on God. I just don't know. I'm confused. Fast. Fast. Give God room to operate within you to show you what your will should be. I remember another time that I fasted was in India. And it was because it was when my dad was dying. And there was just a lot of family things there. And there's a lot of turmoil that was going on. And the Lord was just like, you don't need the food. You just need to go take a walk with me. Take a walk with me. Skip this meal. Take a walk with me. You need to pray. And I don't want to say that like I had all these verses in my mind and I had this whole concept all figured out. I didn't. It just felt like it was the right thing to do. It just felt like food is not the issue right now. A hobby is not the right issue. I don't need to watch a TV show to distract my mind. I need to meet with God right now. So I want to encourage you to take this message and to listen to it because Jesus spoke it to his followers. Not if you fast, but when you fast. Let's pray and our worship team is going to come on up. As they are coming up and they're going to lead us in a closing song, we have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Consider your life. Take inventory of that meter in your life, that bar that shows the hunger in your life. I don't think it's empty. I think it's full for all of us. I think we fill that hunger bar up very quickly and very easily. My question for me and for each of us here as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed is what is your hunger bar filled with? Because it's what you're living your life for. It's what you dream about, hope for, think about. It's the focus of your entire life, and your actions follow what you crave. As you've been listening to the message, if you're realizing, hold on, my hunger and craving is for things that primarily aren't of the Lord, you need to fast. There needs to be a fasting in your life. Something needs to be cut out so that God has room. But God will never force it. You have to want that. You have to ask him for it, and he'll do it, but you have to want it. So as we pray, if that's the cry of your heart, just pray that to the Lord and ask him. He'll give you every good thing, but you have to want it. Papa, we come before you and we thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Even when it goes against the culture of the country and the world we live in, you still tell us the truth. I thank you so much that you love us enough that you allowed us to have something like fasting. It's for our benefit. It's not for yours. It's for ours. Thank you, God, for fasting. God, we thank you for those who have fasted and prayed for us. Those who have skipped meals in their life because they were directed by you to pray. And they prayed for us specifically. Lord, thank you for them. Father, I pray that we would be those people for others. I pray we would fast and pray for situations in our life, for kids that maybe they're going the wrong way and it just breaks our heart, but we don't know what to do. But Jesus, you tell us. We can fast. We can make more room for you in our life so we can pray. God, I pray for the troubling situation for the person who's struggling with something that just doesn't seem to end. It just keeps on going. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't look for the answer anywhere else except for you. Lord, that we would, as you said, Jesus, hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. We love you. And for all of us that are calling out and crying out for you, God, for us to say no to something so we can make room for you, Lord, I pray that you would hear and answer our prayers. Lord, fill us with more of you so that our souls would be fat and that we get more than $3 of you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.